This morning, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with the latter half of verse 9. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, commending them, said, "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." There are certain things within man that seem to be innate, inherent type of capacities. They are just there. You can't really describe how they are there, how they were formed, why they were formed, but we know they exist. One of them is that necessity in man to worship something. There is innate within man that need of worship. It's just as innate as the capacity of a little girl to twist her grandfather around her finger. I mean, how do they know to do that? It's just inborn. This past week, we were at the pastor's conference, and our daughter and son-in-law shared the room adjoining ours. And they had their little son and daughter, our grandson and granddaughter. And so this little 3-year-old granddaughter was going to spend the night with us. Her mother had already gone to bed and the lights were out, and her little brother was asleep. But she was in our room, and she got out her purse and pulled out some bubble gum that Grandma had bought her that day. And she said, "I want to chew some gum." And I said, "Honey, you can't chew any gum now because we're going to go to sleep." "I want to chew some gum, Grandpa." I said, "But honey, you can chew it in the morning when we wake up. You can't chew gum now." She said, "I'm going to go to my mommy's room." Well, I knew her mother's room was dark and that she wouldn't really want to go to her mother's room. And so I said, "All right, honey, you can go to your mother's room because you can't chew gum." And so went over and opened the door between her room, and she looked in and saw it was dark. And she looked back up at me and she said, "Good night, Grandpa. I love you, Grandpa. But I can't chew gum in your room, Grandpa." And I said, "Good night, sweetheart. Grandpa loves you, you know." And she stood there for a moment. She said, "Good night, Grandpa. I love you, Grandpa. But I can't chew gum, can I?" And she still just stood there, you know, with those big, wistful brown eyes until Grandpa finally said, "Oh, come on, you can chew gum in my room, honey." But they know just how to twist you, you know. They know just how to look. They know just what to say to touch your heart. It's just innate. No one taught her that. I mean, it's just as natural as breathing with her. Just that twisting of Grandpa, she knows exactly how to do it. And so there is within man certain innate characteristics. One of them is this characteristic that man must worship something. And so, because of this, in Thessalonica, they were worshiping idols. Now, an idol is a figure usually carved out of wood or molded out of silver or gold that has a form but is a representation to the individual of some idea, some desire, or some ambition. Now, we live in a very modern, cultured age, and we usually associate idolatry or idols with more primitive people. We know that among the natives in New Guinea, that they have idols that they worship. We know that this is true in Africa. We know that this is true in areas of Central and South America. But we're always relating idols to a more primitive kind of a culture. An idol is a representation. It does represent to the individual this thought, this capacity, this ambition. And thus people worship the idols. Now, as we watch the travelogues and we see these people burning their incense, we see them doing their little dances, we see them offering their oblations to their idols, we look upon them with a amused kind of a sympathy, thinking, my, you poor superstitious person, you don't realize that that idol is nothing but a little bit of clay or a bit of wood, and we sort of feel sorry for these people worshiping these idols. But as I look at life and I look at man, I wonder if maybe they should be looking at us and pitying us, because at least they are honest. They are living within the realm of reality and are probably closer to reality than we are, because though we may be worshiping these same concepts, we disguise it because we don't have any little form. We don't have a little idol, and yet we often are worshiping the very same things, but we deny it because we don't have the idol. And thus we are not honest, and thus we are often self-deceived. So they could very well look at us and think, you poor, deceived person. You haven't even defined what you're worshiping. You haven't even defined your God. At least we've defined our God. We know what we are worshiping. Now, in the times that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonican church, this Greek city was filled with many different idols, for the Greeks were pantheist, and they had many deities. There in the city, no doubt, was the idol to Aphrodite, another to Narcissus, another to Zeus, another to Bacchus. And the people would go down the street, and they would come to these various idols, and they would do their little oblation and their little thing in front of the idol. And if we were standing in Thessalonica, watching the people as they move through the streets, seeing them stop in front of their idols and doing their prayers and offering their oblations, we probably again would look at them with a bit of sympathy and think them rather pathetic. But we see a man today who has given his life over completely to his sexual desires. And his whole life is absorbed by his sexual passions. And he is living from just one affair to another. We might say of that man, well, he's an aphrodisiac. He's given over to sexual licentiousness or pleasures. we recognize that Aphrodisia or Aphrodite is the goddess of sex. And we're prone to say, oh yes, well, you know, he is, you know, an Aphrodite. Or we see a woman who spends her whole life attempting to be beautiful, buying all the expensive creams and spending, you know, hours in making up. She wouldn't dare go out of the house without, you know, being just picture perfect. And as you see her go down the street, she is looking in the windows, but she's not looking at what's inside, but she's trying to get a reflection of herself, you know, and make sure that everything is just in proper order. And your whole life is centered around being beautiful. And we say, oh, she's narcissistic. Well, they used to have a little god, Narcissus. They used to have a little form that they used to worship. We worship, but we don't have the form anymore. We don't have the little object. But there are still those who have given over their lives to the same principle. Or you see a man who is a partier, constantly drinking, going from one party to another, and just his whole life is geared around the evening hours when I can go out and party. Drink and party. We say, well, he's living a Bacchanalian life. Yes, well, they used to be honest. They used to say, this is the god Bacchus, and we worship Bacchus because we love to party and drink. That's our life. That's what we live for. Partying and drinking, we worship Bacchus. Well, you see, they were honest. If you'd see a man like that today and say, oh, you worship Bacchus, huh? That's your god. Oh, no, 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 no. I don't believe in God, you know. Well, you're not honest. Because your god is whatever master passion, ambition, desire, or whatever which is controlling your life. That becomes your god. And even those who deny the existence of the true and the living God do have a god that they worship and serve. That man, we watch him as he spends 12, 14, 16 hours a day at the job. He's determined to get to the top. And he doesn't care who he has to run over. I'm going to climb the ladder till I'm on top of the pile. And we watch him as he pushes himself and drives himself. Well, he's worshiping the god Zeus, the chief god of power. But yet, if you go to him and say, I see that you worship Zeus, he said, no way, man. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to get ahead, you know. I don't have time to worship Zeus. Well, you're not really being honest. Because the worship of Zeus was actually the deifying of power and the worshiping and the desire for power. But you see, everybody has some ideal by which their life is governed. Though we don't make little idols anymore, nonetheless, the concepts are still there. The reality is still there. Those in Thessalonica were at least honest enough to make a form and to say, this is what I worship. Now, Paul is commending them because they had turned from idols to God. To serve, he said, the true and the living God. What Bob Dylan expressed in that song, you've got to serve somebody, is indeed a truth that we should recognize. You are serving somebody, or you are serving some concept. You are serving some God. Now, there are a lot of false gods that people are slaves to, that they are serving. There are men who are slaves to their sexual passions. There are men who are slaves to drink. There are men who are slaves to drugs. They're their slave, thus they're serving them. You've got to serve somebody. And if you're not serving the true and the living God, then you are serving a false God, because if there is a true God, then there can only be one true God, and every other God or ideal or master passion is a false ambition or goal for a person's life. Now, if you will honestly look at your life and evaluate your life, you can probably discover just what God you are serving. What is the most important thing to you? What is it that has precedence above everything else in your thought patterns? Before you enter on to any kind of adventure, what is the governing guidelines that determine whether or not you'll go for it or not? And if you will carefully evaluate your life, you can discover what are the controlling factors that are governing your life today. And whatever they be, they are your God. They are the idols that you have in your life, though you may not have made them into a form. Nonetheless, they are idols that you are worshiping. A false god can never truly satisfy the deepest need of your life. And that's the tragedy of those who are worshiping these false gods. There may be a temporary elation, but way down deep, you still thirst, you still hunger. For the spirit is barren and is reaching out for a meaningful relationship with God. A false god can be no help to you in the hour of crisis. And sooner or later, each one of you are going to be facing an experience where you're going to need help beyond yourself. There comes to every man that time when I've got to reach out beyond myself. When I am facing things of which I have no control, and I've got now to reach beyond myself for help. And if you are worshiping and serving a false god, your God will be no help to you in your hour of crisis and need. The children of Israel followed a pattern of worshiping idols, turning to idolatry, until trouble came. And the moment trouble came, then they would turn and they would cry unto God out of their trouble. Oh God, deliver us, help us. Finally, as they were facing disaster, the enemies had invaded the land, as the children of Israel were calling upon God for help, through the prophet Isaiah, God said unto them, don't call to me for help. You call unto the gods that you've been worshiping. Let them help you. I'm tired of bailing you out. But these gods that we worship are of little help in a time of real crisis. Let us say that you have a little child, a beautiful child, that your life is really centered around a gift of God. And she's become extremely ill. You take her to the doctor, and he suggests that you put her in the hospital immediately. And she gets worse until finally the doctor comes in, and you can tell by looking at his face that things are bad. And he shakes his head and he says, "I'm sorry, we've done all that we can do." There's nothing more that medical science can do for your child. Your child is gone. But doctor, I have all of the money that I ever could need or want. Don't spare any expense. You save my child. "I'm sorry, I told you. There's nothing we can do. Medical science has no answer. We can't bring your child. I want my child, you know, and I don't care how wealthy you are, how long you've served Zeus. Zeus, help me, Zeus. My child is dead. Zeus can't do a thing for you. All of the power, all of the money can't bring your child back." You see, in that crisis, in that hour of real need, you want to make sure that the God you're serving is a true and a living God. As David said concerning the false gods, they have ears, but they can't hear. So you may be crying to your God in the hour of need, but your God can't hear you. Your God can't touch you. Your God can't help you. Because it's a false God. And so those in Thessalonica, they turn from idols to God to serve the true and the living God. What a wise choice they made. And that's exactly what it is. It's a choice that everybody makes. You see, you are the one who chooses which God is going to master your life. I choose whether or not I'm going to live after my flesh and live for pleasure and do the drug drink thing, or I choose whether or not I'm going to serve the true and the living God. I choose my master, who I'm going to serve. What I'm going to be a slave to. Joshua came before the children of Israel and he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah." Again, at another time of spiritual declension in the nation of Israel, Elijah the prophet met them on top of Mount Carmel, and he said unto them, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. If Baal is God, then serve him. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him. But you are a servant to whatever your God is, and that by choice. This is the path I have chosen. This is the God I have chosen. This is the life I have chosen to live." And each man makes his choice as to the God that will rule over his life. And it is a wise choice when they turn from idols to serve the true and the living God. The wisest choice anyone could ever make. What was the result? Well, first of all, they were now serving the living and the true God. Secondly, they were now waiting for his son from heaven to come and to deliver them from the wrath to come. They were waiting for the second coming of Jesus. And as they looked at their world, a world of darkness, a world of evil, they had hope because they were looking for the Son of God to come. And even today, we have hope in a chaotic world. Hope of a better day, hope of a better age, for we also are looking for Jesus Christ to come. And because they had chosen to serve the true and the living God, they had the promise that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. There is a day of God's judgment that is coming upon this earth. Just as sure as night follows day, God is going to one day judge this world in which we live in a severe judgment. As we look at the things in the world today, you might even wonder if the judgment has already begun. The Midwest and some of the upper eastern states have had the wettest June in the history of weather keeping. They have not been able to get their crops out yet because they haven't had 3 days without rain. The ground is so muddy, they haven't been able to plow and plant their crops yet. And here we are, almost the beginning of July, and they don't have their crops out yet. They estimate that there's already been close to $1 billion loss in agriculture in the Midwest and the upper eastern states. This could have serious consequences. God's judgment is going to come, and I'll tell you, when it begins, I sure don't want to be in San Francisco. We're ripe. God cannot allow man to forever ignore his law. The wrath of God is going to come against those men who have chosen to bow their knee to the idols of this world and who have rejected the true and the living God. But because those in Thessalonica had turned from idols to serve the true and the living God, there was that promise of being delivered from the wrath to come. God's promise to us who serve Him. Again, the issue is, what God are you serving? It may not be easy to discover because we have so made our lives in this complexity of sophistication that we really don't know the truth oftentimes about ourselves anymore. But you know, the gods of this world are vain. That person who is burning their incense to Narcissus. The worst thing in the world that can happen to them is to grow old. It's absolutely devastating. It's disaster. Their whole life spent trying to be beautiful. And you finally get to the point, you know, they call it kinetic equilibrium, where there's not enough time in the day to work on what you've got to make it beautiful. I see some of these beauty queens, you know, that when I was a kid were the pinup girls. I see them every once in a while on Merv Griffin's show. What a shock. What a disaster. Spent their lives being beautiful, and now it's happened. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Oh, how important to serve the true, the living God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have freed us from the power of those passions that were governing our lives, that we might turn from our idols to serve the true and the living God. Now we thank you, Father, for that hope that we have today of the coming again of Jesus Christ to deliver his church from the wrath to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. As you look at your life, as you evaluate those things that govern and control you, if you find an idol there, a concept, a passion, an ambition, I pray that God will help you to turn from that idol to God, that you might serve the true and the living God. This morning, I encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to minister to you and to help you and to pray with you, that you might come into a real, vital relationship with the living God who loves you, who wants you to serve him. Now may the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love, fill you with his Spirit, and enrich your life in all things in Jesus. May he minister his grace, his truth, his love to your life this week, in Jesus' name.